As you know, a few weeks ago, I turned another year older. And thank you for laughing. And I'm already dreading my next birthday. I'll be 60. I know. I can't bring myself to say it, let alone fathom. I remember when my dad turned 60. You know, he was an old man. I'm slowly, maybe even sometimes quickly, finding out that this growing old stuff has its moments. For instance, I'm finding myself sitting on the wrong side of the church when I should have been over there. Or I find myself walking into a room forgetting why I'm there. Sometimes I get into my car to go to a specific destination, and suddenly I realize I'm driving in the opposite direction. Or I have in my mind that I have to go to BP to get gas, but I find myself driving down Mulberry, pulling into the church parking lot, and you're laughing, but you all know what I'm talking about because you've all been there, right? Most of us who, as the Bible says, have become stricken in years, have made these kinds of mistakes at some point, maybe more often than we care to talk about them. The truth is this: sometimes we forget where we're going and why we are going there in the first place. We go from the kitchen to the garage to the basement and we ask ourselves, now what am I doing here again? Or we journey to a new store or a new town, and when the smartphone app isn't working right, we find ourselves driving around aimlessly, trying to reconnect or reorientate ourselves to the town we're in. We try in vain to determine where we were going, what we were doing, where in the world am I? I say all that to say this. In contrast, as Jesus journeyed to the cross, he never once took a wrong turn. He never once lost sight of why he had come to earth in the first place. He never once left his mission. No, step by step, he followed in every detail God's eternal plan for the salvation of mankind. And that plan included me, it included you, it included all of us who are here today. While on his journey, the individuals that Jesus met, the places he went, or the challenges he faced, none of those ever distracted him from his eternal purpose. And here's what it was: to offer up his life as a sacrifice so that you and so that I and everyone else could have forgiveness from our sins and eternal life with him. Amen. Today I want us to look at one of the last chapters in Jesus' earthly ministry. And I want you to notice him as he journeyed into Jerusalem, where suffering and ridicule and pain and agony and death and resurrection awaited him. We're going to look at Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. I'll let you turn there. Mark chapter 11. For those of you who are having these elderly moments, that is in the New Testament, it is the second book, right after Matthew, and the 11th chapter. You know, you count 1 through 10, and you may only be able to count 1 to 10, but then the very next number is 11, so you'll find it very easily, and we're going to start at verse 1. Amen. How many Bibles we have? How many found it? Great. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 11. And when they came near to Jerusalem from Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent forth two of his disciples. And he said, go your way into the village over against you, which is behind you. And soon as you be entered into it, you will find a colt tied there, whereon never a man has ever sat. Loose him and bring him to me, Jesus said. And if any man say unto you, why are you doing this? Say to him that the Lord has need of him, and immediately he will send him with you. And they went their way, and they found that colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of those that were stood by said to them, what are you doing? Why are you loosening the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go with the colt. And they brought that colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon that colt. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and they strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about all of these things and how the evening time was come, he went out from Bethanage to be with the 12. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Again, we glorify your name. Father, you have prepared a mansion for us, a dwelling place in heaven. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we are thinking about those times when we are having trials and struggles in our life. Father, where else can we go but to you? Father, we are looking here at this passage in Mark chapter 11, Jesus riding on the donkey, heading into the great city of Jerusalem on the last leg of his journey, finishing it just for us. For he knew the cross was waiting for him. He knew he was going to be that Savior. And Father, he did it all for us. Thank you. Thank you for that great plan. Thank you for his journey. Thank you for saving me. And Father, I'm sure there are many here today in this audience who can say thank you for saving them as well. And Father, may we take that message and share it with others so others can be saved and have a home, a mansion waiting for them in heaven. We thank you again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That word Hosanna is a word used to express praise or adoration to God or the Messiah. It is any shout of fervent and worshipful praise. Some of you were singing these songs today, and I heard some hallelujahs and amen and glory. What are we doing? We are doing what? We are shouting worshipful praise to God Almighty. Hosanna, that word comes from the Hebrew word hoshnea, which means save us. In using it on this first Palm Sunday crowd, they were praising Jesus, for he was the Messiah. In the Hebrew language, that means he was the anointed, the anticipated deliverer, the king. He would be their liberator. The Jews believed that Jesus himself was going to deliver or liberate them from the evil oppression of the Roman Empire that they had been under for over 400 years. They thought that they would finally be free from this Roman rule. Jesus was coming to town. Hosanna, save us. You are going to liberate us from this evil Roman Empire. Many of those same Jews believed that when Jesus would do that, they would finally be free. Not only that, they thought that they would defeat the Romans. Not only that, they themselves then would become the empire of the world. And so they welcomed Jesus into town. They were shouting some of the same words found in Psalm 118. And I quote from verse 25 and 26, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Their praise of Jesus could not have risen any higher. Their celebration of Jesus could not have grown any louder. Their worship of Jesus could not have been any deeper. For worshiping this all-encompassing crowd, they were setting their adoring eyes on Jesus Christ. Palm branches fluttered in the air like the victory banners. People willingly gave up their coats and they placed them down on the dirty road like a red carpet. The cheers of the crowd swelled to become these mighty waves of worship. The liberator had finally appeared. Once and for all, the Romans are going down. So how did Jesus respond to all of this celebratory worship? Did he let the adoration of the crowd distract him from his purpose? Did he forget about his mission? Did he step down from that colt and crown himself king? Did he veer to the left or veer to the right of his eternal journey? The answer is no. Jesus did none of that. He remained steadfast. He remained faithful, focused, and sure of the mission for which he had journeyed to earth. He knew he was going to the cross for mankind. The Gospel of Luke tells us that as the time of Jesus' crucifixion was drawing near, it says there in Luke 9:51 that Jesus set his face and looked toward Jerusalem. Writing about the Messiah centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah said these words in 57. He said, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint on Jerusalem. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." Catch what's going on here. While everyone else was praising and celebrating Jesus as the liberator, as the deliverer, as a Messiah, Jesus focused on the work that he would have to do and complete just 5 short days from this celebration parade. And so with his eyes focused on the cross, step by step, Jesus continued his journey toward the cross. Our passage reading today from Mark chapter 11 informs us that Jesus was coming from the town of Bethany to the city of Jerusalem. I want you to picture this for a moment. I hope we do a good job. This would mean that Jesus was traveling from the east to the west. Traveling in that direction, Jesus would have entered the city of Jerusalem through what is known as the Golden Gate. This gate is also sometimes called the Beautiful Gate. It is the only eastern gate of the Temple Mount. The Hebrew name for the Golden Gate, if I say this correctly, is Sha'a HaRachama, which means Gate of Mercy. In Jewish sources and writings, the eastern gate of the temple compound is often also called the Shushan Gate. For many believe, most believe, maybe all the Jews believe, that this is the oldest and current of all the current gates of the city of Jerusalem's old city walls. It has some divine importance. And here's why. According to Jewish tradition, God's divine holy presence appeared to the people there in Jerusalem through the eastern gate. Back in the Jewish practices, those practices of the Hebrews, if they wanted God's divine presence, it would appear to the people through the eastern gate. We always say Grace Baptist Church is a place where the Spirit of God dwells, and we believe that. The Jews wanted God's divine presence. He would enter in through the eastern gate. They also believed that it would appear again when the anointed one, Messiah, comes again and a new gate replaces the present one. Look what the prophet Ezekiel read or said in chapter 44 of Ezekiel. He says, "Then he brought back the way of the gate out of the outward sanctuary, which looked toward the east, but it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it, therefore it will be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of that same gate." This might be why Jews back when used to pray at the eastern gate. They would pray for mercy in medieval times. During the Crusade period between 1250 and 1400 AD, when they were not allowed into the city of Jerusalem where the Western Wall was located, they pleaded for mercy to enter Jerusalem from the eastern side. Thus the name Gate of Mercy. Modern Christianity believes that the Golden Gate, the same Gate of Mercy, on the east side was the place where the angel of God met with both Mary and Joseph regarding Mary's pregnancy with Jesus. And thus that gate, the eastern gate, became a symbol of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Why am I saying all that? Because I say this. All of us will agree that the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem was of great importance. Coming into Jerusalem from the east, Jesus would have gone through that gate. And here's what that meant. That meant that Jesus was facing west toward Mount Calvary. As he entered into the city through the eastern gate, Jesus could see in the near distance the place where he would be crucified 5 days later. Yet he continued on with his journey. He faced his journey with courage. His eyes were fixed, looking straight ahead. Unlike in our advanced age, perhaps, he knew exactly where he was, and Jesus knew exactly where he was headed. He did not make any wrong turns. He did not end up somewhere else. He knew what had to be done, and Jesus rode through that eastern gate with mercy. He rode toward the cross on Mount Calvary, not metaphorically, not figuratively, but literally. Jesus faced the cross and the suffering that he would soon endure just for us. He had not forgotten the purpose of his earthly journey. He had not abandoned that purpose along the way, and certainly he was not going to abandon the mission now. He moved toward it. His face was set like flint, as the prophet Isaiah said, in determined love for mankind to finish his journey that he was destined to do. And while everyone else was lining the roadway with praise, while they were celebrating the arrival of their supposedly earthly king, while their eyes were seeing Jesus for something else, Jesus had in mind the price that he would soon pay to answer their cries for Hosanna. Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Save us! As Jesus entered that city through the eastern gate and he saw Mount Calvary in the distance, he knew he would soon pay the price in answer to their prayers to save them. Jesus looked at Mount Calvary there in the distance, knowing he would have to offer up his life on a cross as a sacrifice for them and for you and for me and for all of mankind. Makes that much more seem important as Jesus was riding on this donkey going through the eastern gate. And yeah, the crowd around him was celebratory, but Jesus' eyes were fixed. There's my destination. I've got to go there. And now in faith, we look to Jesus. We journey through our own lives today. Our eyes should be fixed. Our hearts should be on him. But the question is begged, are we looking at Jesus in the right manner? Do we need to realize and remember that along our journey of life, we will face temptations, we will face struggles and trials. All of these are designed to pull us off course. We will endure temptations that will cause our eyes and our hearts and our energies to be on something else other than our Savior. I want to give you a few of those this morning. Some of those might be something like the praise of ourselves. The praise of ourselves can tempt us to take our eyes off Jesus. We may say, I have earned this promotion. We may say, I deserve this job. Look what I have done. I have raised a beautiful family. I built this house with my own hands. Oh, I'm so smart. Oh, I'm so beautiful. It can go on and on. The temptation to take charge or to take control of our own lives, it is there to cause us to believe that lie that we can live for ourselves and not worry about Jesus. But can I say this? That's the temptation of sinful pride and a selfishness that takes our eyes off Jesus and puts it on ourselves. Another thing is blessings of life can oftentimes tempt us to take our eyes off Jesus. When we hear things such as, congratulations, it's a boy or a girl. Congratulations, you got that new job or promotion. Congratulations, they accepted your offer in your house and you can move to a bigger house. It's all yours. The temptation of distraction. It's there to cause us to focus on the deceitfulness of riches. All kinds of riches against which Jesus warned us in the parable of the sower. For you see, he said, even our blessings of life can choke the word. You see, our blessings can cause unfruitlessness in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches of the world choke the word, and that person becomes unfruitful. Let me reiterate that. Many have heard and received the word of God, but some have let the cares and concerns and things or even pleasures of the world choke the word of God out of their lives. And when that happens, we then become tempted to focus on the gifts or our things or our blessings or our toys. And at the same time, we forget all about the giver, capital G, who is the Lord God Almighty. Everything that you have, your education, your job, your house, your bed, your car, whatever, that has all been given to you by God Almighty. You have not done any of that. I have not accomplished a thing. God has chose him, me, to say, hey, I'll use you if you'll just submit to me. I'll use you if you'll just let me use you. Everything that I have, I owe to the giver, the Lord God Almighty. Amen. And when we start thinking about all the blessings we have, we lose focus. Another thing might be pain or problems or sufferings. All of us go through pain, problems, and sufferings in life. But they too can tempt us to take our eyes off Jesus. Maybe you hear the words from the doctor, it's cancer. Maybe you've heard those words, you don't have long to live. Get your things in order. Maybe you've heard the words from your employer, I'm sorry, but we have to let you go. Maybe you've heard those words from a spouse, I want a divorce. Statements like those can lead to the temptation of worry. Worry then leads to faithlessness. Faithlessness then leads to despair. And in our despair, we may even start to believe and doubt that God even cares about us or that he'll help us. Even our pain, problems, and sufferings can take our eyes off Jesus. Another thing could be regrets of life. Shame of our past sins. They may tempt us to take our eyes off Jesus. Here's how it can become a problem. That temptation is this. When we start believing that that one big sin in our past is just too big for God to forgive. The temptation to think that I went too far that time, or maybe even as a Christian, I really messed up. I'm not sure Jesus will take me back. It's the temptation to tell ourselves, I have just sinned too many times, too much, and too great, and I surely can't ask Jesus to continue to forgive me, and he certainly won't, will he? Yes, he will. See, Satan wants to tempt us and say the regrets of life will hinder your move and your walk with the Lord. No, my Bible tells me this, when you ask for repentance and forgiveness of sin, God says this, I'll separate that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. I'll bury it in the deepest ocean. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin, past, present, and future. Amen? Don't believe the lie of Satan. The people of Jerusalem, putting their coats down, waving the palm branches. I'm afraid they lost their focus of who Jesus really was. They lost sight of that verse found in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They forgot about the angel's announcement found in Matthew 1:21. And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from what? From their sins. They got caught up in their temptations to make Jesus their earthly king in order to overthrow the earthly kingdom of the Romans. Their attention was taking off their spiritual well-being and placed on their selfish, personal, physical, earthly desires. Any and all of those temptations will draw attention off of the Savior and his sacrifice. In much the same way as the Jews were drawn away from Jesus' real mission and the real purpose he came into Jerusalem that day, all of those temptations that they had and we have may shroud our minds and our hearts, and in this fog of forgetfulness and hopelessness, we lose sight of who Jesus really was. Yes, he was a Messiah. Yes, he was the anointed one. Yes, he was the liberator and the deliverer. Well, here's what it was. He was doing all of that for our sins. Not because we were having oppression from the Romans. Yeah, I know we all go through temptations and trials. Things just happen in life. Let me just remind you, that wasn't God's design. God's design was when he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, they were made perfect. There was no sin, no sickness, no death. Perfect. And God said, everything in this garden is yours. Enjoy it. Fellowship with me. Oh, by the way, there's one tree I'm going to put right in the middle, and I'm going to bulldoze all around it so you can see and know exactly where it's at. Don't touch that one. But you can have everything else. And what happened? Their own desires and lusts of their heart took their eyes off of God. And Satan comes by and tells Eve, God didn't really mean that. Why don't you go a little closer and see what it looks like? And that's how it starts out. Takes a step in the wrong direction. No, I can't do that. I can't do that, Satan. Sure you can. And her eyes went from being fixed on God to looking at that beautiful fruit on that tree. It was almost like a trance. And she got sucked in to sin. Took a bite. And that wasn't enough either. Hey, Adam, come here. You need to try this. Oh, I don't know. God said no. And even Adam's eyes shifted from God to that fruit and his wife. And it shrouded their minds, fogged up their hearts. They had forgot that God had given them everything. And their own physical, evil, lustful desires was, I want that fruit no matter what. These temptations come our way because of all of that. If you've fallen for any of those, I would ask this morning. Ask the Lord to forgive you. The Bible says he will. And then look what he does. He'll refocus your attention on him. If we ask the Holy Spirit to redirect our thoughts and our attitudes and our action and look to Jesus, focus on Jesus, turn in the direction of the cross, face the cross, lock eyes with the cross, can you just see Jesus hanging there for your sins? Can you see him? Can you see him there in your place? Can you see that he loves you that much? He rode in on a donkey through the eastern gate. His eyes saw the cross with no one on it, knowing that in 5 days I'm going to place myself on that cross. Because I love you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't look somewhere else? As he rode in through that eastern gate, he was looking west, and he saw the cross. And yet he still went that direction. That's why Jesus journeyed to the cross. That was his purpose. It was to take away the sins of the world. That means take away my sins. The greatest verse of all the Bible. Listen to this. For God so loved the world. It was God's love that started all this, that he gave his only begotten Son. And here it is, that whosoever, anyone who will believe this, who will believe in him, who will believe in Jesus Christ, who came not to be an earthly king, but to come and save the people from their sins, anyone who believes in him, you'll never perish and you will have everlasting life. Does God lie? No. That's a promise from God, reiterated by the red letters of Jesus Christ. That's how you'll have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. As great as that verse is, listen to the next one. Jesus says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come here to say, oh, Linda, you've done that horrible thing. Oh, Jordan, you've done that horrible thing. Oh, Mike, look what you've done. He didn't send Jesus to condemn us. It says, but so through him we might be saved. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Don't really care. I know this. Jesus came to save you. His blood will cover that sin. Oh, Jesus wouldn't want me. I've done too much. I've done too much evil or bad stuff or what. Jesus didn't come for me. Then what you're saying is God lied. No, God didn't lie. He didn't send Jesus to condemn any of us. He sent Jesus so that all of us, all the whosoevers, through him, through that Jesus on the cross, could be saved. Amen? Jesus kept his eyes focused on his mission and his purpose. He kept his eyes on the cross. Why? Because his eyes were on you. Can you imagine that? 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew you'd be sitting here this day. He knew he was going to the cross for us today. He never lost sight of you. He never stopped focusing on you. He never stopped loving you. His purposeful love has earned forgiveness and a new life for you if you want it. Wherever your sins or challenges or blessings today, whatever they are, pray to God. Ask for forgiveness. The Bible says you'll receive it. Another promise of God, John 1:9, if we confess our sins, Not say, well, God doesn't want me. No, just confess your sins. Here's the promise. He, God, Jesus, all of it, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, ask to be saved, and you will be. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it will come to pass that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, those are the ones who will be saved. And today, Jesus' cross is empty. He died there, yes, He did. But then they took His body down. He was wrapped in clean linens. He was buried in a tomb. But praise be to God, as the song says, death could not hold Him. As Robert Lowry's great hymn proclaims, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Somebody shout amen, somebody shout glory, somebody say praise God, Jesus went to the cross for me, amen, amen, amen. Ooh, that's good stuff. If I wasn't saved, I think I'd get saved today hearing that. That was the purpose of Jesus' journey to the cross, to conquer sin on the cross, to conquer death by rising from the grave. And because of that, we today in 2018 can have forgiveness of our sins and receive the gift of eternal life from God. Amen. So I have to ask the question, are you saved today? I mean, really, are you saved today? Are your eyes really focused on Jesus? Can your worship of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be seen by others? Or are you walking aimlessly, wandering around in life, going from place to place, wondering where you are and where you might be headed? I guess what I'm trying to say is focus on Jesus. He knew where He was headed when He was riding that donkey through the eastern gate. He heard the crowd around Him. Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us from the Romans. Save us from the Romans. As He looked around, He probably thought, maybe, perhaps, Satan was whispering in His ear, Jesus, you see that cross way down there? You don't want to go there. Look, you can get off that donkey right now and proclaim yourself the king, and these people are behind you. But just like He did in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it was, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, I believe Jesus said this to Satan, get away from me. I know where I'm headed. I'm headed to that cross. I know my journey. I know where I'm going. Today I would just ask you to focus on Jesus like He focused on that cross. Remember that cross that Jesus died upon? Remember that tomb that He came out of? And take your journey of life through that eastern gate. Experience God's mercy all the way to Calvary and find God's great love waiting for you there. Amen? That's why Jesus journeyed to the cross. That was His purpose. So that you could hear the gospel this morning and do something about it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father,